Let's have everybody turn this morning to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. We're going to read the first few verses and then one other one. Acts 10:1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion, of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? He said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now these there's a couple of men, including a devout soldier, that go to get Peter. I just wanted you to read one verse. Simon Peter goes down from off of the housetop to meet these guys at the door. And in verse 22, they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into this house and to hear words of thee. Let's pray. Father, grateful this morning for a chance to be back, grateful for a house full of people here to preach to and that they are here. I know we have some missing due to sickness and being out of town and all. We ask you to be with all those folks. We're aware that spring comes around and some sickness starts going around. We know that there are other folks here with real burdens on their hearts. There are folks that have witnessed some things this week that they wish they hadn't. And I just pray here this morning that you would comfort the hearts of those that need comfort and help. We're glad that we have a God that's great, and our God does not sit on a mantle somewhere or in some shrine. Our God lives in heaven as well as in our very own bodies, the temple of the Holy Ghost. We ask this morning, somebody here has never trusted Christ, you'd help them see the need, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Acts chapter 10 is one of the great turning points in the New Testament, as it turns out. It may look kind of innocent, may not look like much of a turning point, but you know, when you stop and just consider God's history in dealing with men, most of God's attentions, in the Bible anyway, to this point, had revolved around dealing with the nation of Israel and the Jews. And what Gentiles were right with God, for the most part, as accounted in the Scripture anyway, came to God the Jewish way. And this marked a real departure from that, because all of a sudden, out of the clear blue, the Lord says to Peter, basically, in short, go to this Gentile's house and preach to him the gospel. Now, first of all, just going to his house was kind of a big deal. That was something unheard of among the Jews, and Peter even had to answer for it later amongst his Jewish brethren. But he said, go there, and besides all that, the Lord in this passage, we didn't read this part, but did away with the dismissed the dietary laws that all the Jews had followed for all those years. And by the time that Simon Peter got to Cornelius' house, Cornelius had a house full. And before Simon Peter even finished preaching, those folks that heard the Word of God believed, and the Holy Ghost descended on them, just like He had on the Jews. And that's how me and you, us, oh, Brits and Germans and Ukrainians and Swedes and Norwegians and all, that's how we got the gospel, and that's how we wound up saved, is what started right here this day. And it's interesting, in a way, I think, that the Lord chose a man like Cornelius to get the whole ball started. He could have kicked it off, you know, with somebody else. It says there in verse 2 that Cornelius was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. I mean, the Lord, I suppose, could have chosen a Gentile wretch. He could have reached down into one of Herod's prisons or, somewhere else. Maybe he could have pulled out a crooked publican, a politician or whatever, and saved him to get the ball rolling, but he didn't. Instead, he chose Cornelius, and he chose a good man, and he chose a compliant man. Now, the reason I got thinking about that a little bit and the Lord's choice was just because of something the Lord said. I had never noticed this before. I was reading here this week. I never noticed this before. But in verse 22, it says this. They said, Cornelius the centurion. These are Cornelius' men coming and explaining to Peter why he should come. Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee. It says there that he was warned from God. Now, we read verses 1 through 6. And I don't know about you, but I'd never noticed before that these guys came and said, hey man, Cornelius was warned to come and get you. And I read again verse 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And you know what most of us would maybe consider a warning? You know, I warned you. Kind of a threatening thing. That's not what apparently was said there or anything. When I think of a warning, I think of lightning striking 15 feet away, thunder rolling, a horrible vision, a terrible nightmare. I'll grant you, Cornelius was upset and afraid of the vision of the angel that he saw. I'll grant you that. But I think of a warning as a 2x4 upside the head, you know? And that's really not what happened in verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And so I started thinking about that. And, you know, folks, there are a lot of really pretty horrific warnings in the Word of God. I mean, I think about Acts chapter 16 and the rich man and Lazarus and what Lazarus got to see that rich man going through there in hell. And that is a pretty horrifying warning. We are forewarned and given a little preview of what it's going to be like at the great white throne judgment, the final judgment. And when those men and women beg that the rocks themselves should fall on them and bury them from the face of the Lamb, I thought about that. And that's a pretty horrific warning. I read the entire book of Revelation, and I only say this. It just makes me glad that I'm not going through the book of Revelation, right? All those things being the case, you know, you'd think that the lightning strikes, like I said, 15 feet away, and thunder rolling and horrific nightmarish visions and all that would be of a great effect for men. But you know, the fact of the matter is that, and I'd say even including myself in this, there's an awful lot of people that go through life and they never have to suffer through lightning striking 15 feet away. They go through things. There are men that go through this life without horrific death visions and the horrors of visions and nightmares of a lake of fire and all those things. A lot of times folks go through those things and they never have those kind of warnings. But I just want to say this morning that every man in this world is given a warning. And he's given warning, sure, in Luke 16, the Lazarus, in, the rich man in the lake of fire. Sure, in Revelation 20, the great white throne judgment. Sure, the book of Revelation, the great tribulation coming. But I want to talk to you this morning about Cornelius' warning. It says in verse 22 that he was warned from God by a holy angel. And I wanted to point out to you that it's as imperative that you take it's imperative that you take warning, Cornelius' warning, as much as it is that you should take Lazarus' warning, or the Lord's warning in the book of Revelation. Let me talk about Cornelius' warning. I went back when I saw what it said in verse 22, and I read in verse 2, it says that Cornelius was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And I learned from that since this messenger said he was warned of God, I learned there that he was warned that his personal attributes were deficient. He was a fine man. He was a devout man. He feared God. He gave alms and he prayed to God always. But the Bible makes pretty plain that his personal attributes were deficient. Most people are impressed by some of the folks that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved. The very day the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, I mean, the guy whose place he physically took on the cross was Barabbas. He had committed insurrection against the government. Well, that's pretty bad. The Apostle Paul may not have been a scary dude by the end of his life, but before Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul was one scary fellow. That guy had the power to put you, your wife, and children in jail, torment and torture them. And the Bible says he admitted that he did do that and that he compelled them to blaspheme. He was one scary cat, and the Lord saved him, and he wound up writing 13 books of the New Testament, right? The Lord Jesus Christ saved a woman at the well. He saved a harlot. All those things, you know, I think about Brother Spurgeon's testimony. If you don't know Brother Spurgeon, a former biker who just had, you know, horror stories to tell, saw his friends blown away with shotguns and all these kind of things and all, and now he is a genuine Christian, a genuine Bible-believing evangelist, one of the greatest guys you will ever meet in your lifetime. I mean, you know, once in a while, it's good to reflect, you know, on just how low the Lord Jesus Christ can reach to save somebody. But along the way, sometimes you forget about the Corneliuses of the world. You forget that good men are sinners too, and they have to be saved as well. Cornelius was devout. He feared God. He gave alms. He was charitable. And the Bible says that at the end of verse 1 that he prayed to God always. And, you know, it's I tell you what's very important to realize about what's said here about this guy. It's important to realize that the Lord said there's another step you need to take. But it's also important to see that this was the Holy Spirit's assessment of Cornelius. This isn't mine. This was the Holy Spirit saying he was devout, he feared God, he gave much alms to the people, he prayed to God always. That was how the Holy Spirit described him. That wasn't how his eulogist described him. That's how the Holy Spirit described him. And then he still says, I had to give him warning that it wasn't enough. Folks, Cornelius was warned that his personal attributes, they were deficient. It's really easy for some Corneliuses in this world to make assumptions about themselves. They think that because they are good men, they may be devout, they may fast, they may pray, they may fear God, and they may have all sorts of almsgiving and charitable views. They may have all sorts of things. It's just really easy for men like that to make false assumptions. In so much of the world, a good man equals a saved man. But that is not the Holy Spirit's assumption. It's really easy for folks who know good men like this to make assumptions. But, I mean, you know this, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They've all gone back. They've all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And to another very good man, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Right? You know the most impressive thing that I find about Cornelius? He wasn't offended by being told this. I mean, when I read verse 25, I mean, I could have expected, okay, it's possible to have covered up in the passage that Cornelius was really taken aback and really upset that the Lord would say this. I mean, he was a noble man. He was a good man. He had personal attributes. He had character. And how could you say that to me? But you know, when I read down in verse 25, Peter was coming in. Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet and worshipped him. That's not the actions of a man that's upset about being told the truth. I mean, he surely could have stood aside and say, so you're him. What are you doing here and what do you want? What do you got to say to me? But the most impressive thing about Cornelius is that he was not offended or upset that the Lord told him that his personal attributes were deficient. You know, folks, as far as I know, there aren't there is no man that's accepted from certain things in this life. Like it or not, every man has to blow his own nose sometime. As far as I know, nobody blows your nose for you. I mean, there are other bodily functions. No matter how high and mighty you are, no matter how noble and royal you are, I've read books where there in king's courts, there were times in history anyway where attendants, bodily attendants, tried to relieve the king of even having to take care of as many demeaning, let's just say, bodily tasks as they possibly could. But you know what, folks? There's a certain things you got to do for yourself. As far as I know, President Obama probably brushes his own teeth. There's just some things you can't get away with not doing for yourself. And I'll tell you this. A man must be born again. And nobody else can do it for you. I don't care if you are royalty, and none of you are. I don't care what your bloodline is. Every man has to take care of certain things. And one of those things is you must be born again. There's something else that I take note of here. It says in verse 22 that Cornelius was warned of God. And again, I read verse 1 through 6. And it doesn't sound like a terribly severe warning, and yet that's how it's described. And it alerts me to the fact that all the warnings in the Bible aren't just about hell. They're not just hardcore, 2x4 upside the head warnings of how horrible things are going to be. One of the warnings that we get is that your personal attributes are deficient when it comes to God. Second thing I wanted you to see, he was warned that his religious exercises were inadequate. When you read those characteristics in verse 2, devout, feared God, gave alms, prayed to God always, those are considered religious in nature by almost everybody that you would ask. I'm not sure what Cornelius' denomination was, but whatever denomination he belonged to, I'm sure he was the poster boy. I mean, folks, when you read verse 2, Cornelius apparently acted more like a Christian than most Christians that you know. And it says there that that's what he did. And yet the fact of the matter is, like I said, most people think that a combination of your high, noble personal attributes and then good, sound, sincere, genuine religion equals salvation. And that is not true. And once again, I would remind you here that this is God's assessment of this man. It's not mine. God warned him that neither his personal attributes nor his religious exercises were adequate. I want you to think for a minute about people you know. And I want you to think, and maybe somebody you know is saved. I'm not saying they're not. Think of all the people that you know, and then in your mind, think of the most personally honorable man or woman that you can think of, with the most integrity, sincerity, genuineness, honesty, character, and so on. And then add on top of that somebody who is as religiously and as devoutly sincere as can be imagined. Think of somebody maybe that you know who prays a lot, and you know they pray, and who is in church anytime that they can get there, whenever they can get there. And maybe they even have an office in church. Maybe, I mean, think of their faithfulness, think of their charity, think of their love, think of their concern for people. Think of all those things and then realize something. I'm not saying that they're not saved. Then realize something. If all those things that you can see in them are only outward, you know they're lost, right? If they're only outward. Now, look, before you get mad at me, I'll remind you, Cornelius didn't get mad. I mean, Cornelius, the Lord basically said, Cornelius, your personal attributes fall far short, and your religious exercises don't do the trick either. And Cornelius is still not mad. Then think of yourself. And you know in your heart how genuine and how sincere you are. You know where your faith lies. You know your sincerity. You know whether you pray and how well you pray. You know how charitable and concerned and loving and giving and genuine you are, you know, as a Christian or as a non-Christian. And you understand that even if you are a good person and all those things, and you can say, well, I did pray this week and I read my Bible and I've done this and that, you do understand that if those things are only outward, you do understand you're lost, right? Don't get mad at me, because it goes for me too. I'm a pastor. And if all of this that you see and can observe, and there's only so much you can see and observe, if it's only outward, you do understand that I'm lost, don't you? Right? Before you get mad, just remember now, Cornelius, in being confronted with this, did not get mad. And all I'm saying is that you have to be careful, because there is no greater fig leaf in this world than religion. There is no better bush for Adam to hide behind than religion. I'm not saying you're lost. I'm not saying your favorite person's lost. And I'm not lost. But you do understand that if these things are only outward exercises, you'd understand that they are lost. You do understand you are lost. Because religious exercises are inadequate. Now there's something else I want you to see. I got thinking about this warning. They say, man, Cornelius was warned to come to you. And it doesn't sound like a very harsh warning. But it turns out to be pretty personal. It turns out that Cornelius' personal attributes were inadequate. It turns out that his religious exercises fell far short. And then it says something else. It says in verse 6, it's telling the angel is telling Cornelius where to find Simon Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, another Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. He'll tell thee what you ought to do. Notice again verse 22, down at the end of the verse where it says that Cornelius, being warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee, Simon Peter, into his house, Cornelius' house, to what? To hear words of thee. Guy says, man, Cornelius was warned. You know what Cornelius was warned of? He was warned that he would have to listen to a man. Think about this. This is, when you stop, think about it, a little strange. This angel shows up. Verse 3. He saw a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming. And that angel came and spoke to him. That angel said, you've got a problem. There's still something that has to be done. Send to Joppa, get Simon Peter, and he'll tell you what to do. He'll tell you what to do. And I can't help but wonder if Cornelius is sitting there going, can't you tell me what to do since you're here? No, you're going to have to go to Simon. Let me get this straight. You came from God, right? Yep. Yep, I'm the angel of the Lord. You know what Simon's going to tell me, don't you? Yep. Yep. And you're here right now, right? Yeah. But I have to go to Joppa to talk to this guy, and he'll tell me what God has to say. Is that right? Yeah, you have to go to Joppa. This is weird. Angel's standing right there. Why don't you tell me? Because you need to go to Simon Peter. You know, folks, there's something that you learn from that. I know that God spoke to a lot of people in the Bible by angels and visions and so on, and even with Moses, mouth-to-mouth and face-to-face. I understand that. But I'll tell you what this alerts you to. It alerts you to the fact that the Lord isn't going to speak to you personally about details outside of using men and the Bible. I'll explain more about that in a second. But first of all, there are a lot of people that try to apprehend the will of God by following their own heart, by listening to their own heart. I got news for you. God isn't speaking details to you. from your own heart. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Okay? He is not going to speak to you in detail using your heart. Some people are trying to divine the will of God and figure it out for themselves. The Lord is not going to allow you to figure out the details of eternal things for yourself. It's not like working an algebra problem through. It's not. He said, you're going to have to go talk to Simon Peter. Simon Peter will tell you what to do. Now, you know what? Here's the deal. The same Simon Peter whom he said, you have to go and listen to Simon Peter. You can go to the same Simon Peter and hear what he says. Because you have what Simon Peter said in the Bible. You know what he said? He said that Jesus Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and he died for your sins. He said, we are not redeemed with corruptible things, but with incorruptible things, by the precious blood of Christ. That's what Simon Peter said. You can hear what Simon Peter said in the Bible. Now, I'll tell you what it alerts you to. God is not giving you details any other way but by using men and the Bible. Now, you know me, folks. You know what the Bible says furthermore. If they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. But I will tell you this. You're going to have to listen to a man. That's what he warned Cornelius about. He says, you're going to have to listen to this guy. He said, is that guy a sinner? He said, yep, he's a sinner, but you're going to have to listen to him. And you know what? You're going to have to listen to one. I appreciate it. Y'all are listening to one now. And I'll tell you what you can do along the way. You can always check to see that a man is speaking by the Bible. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. But make no mistake about it. It's by the preaching of the cross that the power of God is so. Okay? The power of God is preaching. It says, furthermore, in Acts 8, you know, a guy's sitting there and he's reading his Bible. And Philip walks up and says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I except some man should guide me? Now, you know what? If Philip had gone off and started quoting Maccabees or whatever, that Ethiopian eunuch could have gone, nuh-uh, because I have a Bible right here, and what you're saying is wrong. Get out of my chariot. And that's what I suggest you do. But folks, make no bones about it. Some of the details and counsel of God comes from what men say. You just have to make sure that what men say check with the Bible. So he was warned. He was warned that he would have to listen to a man. He was warned that his religious exercises were inadequate. He was warned that his personal attributes were deficient. And then there's something else. Look in verse 2 again. Cornelius, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And verse 22, he gave much alms to the people. The people liked Cornelius. Why? Because he gave them money. In verse 22, he's liked further of people. It says in verse 22, they said, Cornelius is a centurion, a just man, one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. Plainly, Cornelius was very highly thought of by both the public, whom he gave alms to, and by the Jews, the whole nation of the Jews. I mean, he was probably going to wind up with a park named after him or something. Maybe a football stadium or something. But it says there that he gave away a bunch of money to the public and that he was thought of well by all the nation of the Jews. You know what Cornelius was warned about with that? He was warned that what people think don't matter. There's a ton of people that are well thought of by everybody. You know, I bet if you brought us your high school yearbook, I bet we could read all the stuff that your fellow classmates wrote in your high school yearbook, and I bet you were highly thought of. I could go to your funeral probably and listen to the eulogy, and you probably would be a great guy or gal. Now, if I do your funeral, it ain't going to be that way. But I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But I'm very serious. We'll just poll your friends. Well, instead of reading the Bible, we'll poll your friends. And we'll go to your friends and say, you know, do you really think that Fred will go to heaven? And you know what most of your friends would say? Yeah. Yeah, Fred will go to heaven. Lucy Lou, she'll go to heaven for sure. But you know what, folks? You don't get to heaven by your friends' opinions. That's not how you arrive there. Most everybody, I'm sure, thinks that you're a great guy or a great gal. And, this guy comes to Simon Peter and says, listen, Cornelius is a devout man. He is a great guy. In fact, he is even much thought of in all the nation of the Jews. Now, I'm sure Simon Peter thought in his mind, yeah, well, it doesn't matter what all the nation of the Jews think. All the nation of the Jews killed the Lord Jesus Christ. So by, you know, their vote, that's not how Cornelius is going to get to heaven. people's opinion are not what matters. And Cornelius was warned about that because he was highly thought of. And that angel came to him and says, you've got some things to learn still. You know, I had physics. You know what I learned? I learned that the force of gravity will lead an object to a fall at 32.2 feet per second. Per second. That means that for the first second, the object will accelerate 32 and cover 32.2 feet. In the second second, it will accelerate to 64.4 feet, and so on. And so in an ideal situation, if you jumped out of an airplane, you'd be going about a billion miles an hour by the time you hit the ground. But that doesn't happen because of the atmosphere. And so, you know, you have a parachute, and the parachute, you know, stops you from falling all that fast and all that sort of thing. But what it just still does determine is that if you jump off of a 50-foot-high building, when you land, it's going to hurt. That's what 32.2 feet per second squared means. If you jump off something more than, say, 5-6 feet off the ground, when you land, it's going to hurt. It really is. Now, you know what, folks? People's opinion don't matter on that at all. You say, well, I just don't agree with that law. Well, we don't really care what you agree with. I'm still not jumping, right? You're not getting me to bungee jump, and I ain't jumping out of an airplane that's flying perfectly well on its own. Right? So what's the point, Brother Stephen? The point is, there are folks that say, well, yeah, sure, he's going to heaven or she's going to heaven. It doesn't matter what they think. All that matters is what the law says. And the law says nobody goes unless they've been born again. Now, there's a couple other things I wanted you to see here. I read back in verse 2 again. Go back to verse 2. He's a devout man, one that feareth God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And it says there that he saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day an angel of God coming into him, saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said, and this is what the angel said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Thy prayers and thine alms are come up as a memorial before God. Now, you know what? There's a way of taking that. It's like, wow, that's an honor. Of all people, my prayers and alms have come up as a memorial before God. God looked on my prayers and alms as something special. And he sent an angel just to see me. Just to see me. And yet, you know, the message in this was, but that's not good enough. There's somebody else that you need to hear what they had to say. I want to say that Cornelius was warned that God's attention and God's interest does not equal salvation. Maybe you have had very definitive answers to prayer. Maybe you have been a philanthropist. And maybe you have contributed huge money, lots of energy, lots of time to, you know, humanistic endeavors, maybe to the community, whatever. It just may be that you have, I know that God's blessed you. There's a lot of ways that God can be real. There's a lot of ways that God shows you interest. I mean, the Bible says that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. I know that every one of you, I know for every one of you sitting here, you're not in hell. So God's been really good. And you know what? I mean, a lot of folks have a lot of different stories. I know a lot of people, you say, are you saved? And they'll say, well, yeah. When I was 14, I fell in the lake and I was going to drown and the Lord saved me. And you know what? You say the Lord pulled you out of the lake, that works for me. That's fine. I'm glad for you. I know folks that went through AA. And you know what they discovered through AA? They discovered that that God is real. And they ran smack dab into the reality that God is actually real. And so sometimes you'll ask somebody that's been through AA, are you saved? And they'll say, I found out God was real going through the 12 steps. And you know, folks, that is all, you know, good and that's all fine. I heard a guy on the radio the other day say that he saw that he got saved by looking in the sky where he saw the clouds spell the name Jesus. And so he was asked, he said, well, how'd you get saved? He said, I looked in the sky and I saw clouds that spelled out the letters Jesus. Well, yeah, but how did you get saved? I looked in the sky and I saw the clouds spell the name Jesus. And that was his salvation testimony. So all those things that I just talked about, and even him, he says, man, my alms and prayers have come up for a memorial. And God sent his very own angel. God is paying specific personal attention to me. What does all that mean? It means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. Cornelius was still going to hell after the angel came to him, just like he was going to hell before the angel came to him. There are a bunch of people that were saved from one thing or another in their lifetimes by the Lord saving them from their drowning or from a boat wreck or a car wreck or whatever, and they're still as lost after God showed them that attention as they were before. There are plenty of people that have been through AA and they discovered that God was real. And they still are as lost now as before they started. I'll give you an even better one. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What does that mean? It means nothing. If you haven't done anything with what Jesus Christ did for you, it means nothing. You say, God loved me. God sent his Son to die for me. Yes, and if that's all it is, it means nothing. You are as lost now as you were before God sent his Son to die for you. You know why? Well, he was given another warning. Look in verse 2 again. He said that he prayed to God always. And he says in verse 6, he lodges with a Simon, a tanner, says Peter, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. in verse 22, he shall hear words from thee. There's one last warning Cornelius was given, and this is what brings it home. He was warned that there was still something yet undone, that there was still something that he didn't know. He had had an angel. He had prayed. He was devout. He had given alms. And God, his alms and giving came up as a memorial before God, but he still wasn't saved. There was still something he had to hear, and there was still something that he had to do. And that's what really all this is getting to. You know, folks, I can stand up and tell you, and it's true, without Christ, you'll die and go to hell. It's a terrible warning. It's appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. You're going to go and be judged for every word you ever spoke, for every thought you ever thought. You're going to be exposed before the universe. That's all true. If you don't get saved, and if you don't get saved and go up in the rapture, you're going to go through the great tribulation, and the chances of you coming out of it are not good. It's a terrible warnings. But don't underplay the warnings either that are less intrusive. Don't forget the warning that says your personal attributes aren't enough. Your religious exercises, those aren't enough. Just because God sent His Son to die for you, that's not enough either. You have to receive Christ as your Savior. Listen, folks, when this all wraps up, Simon Peter is in this man's house preaching to a house full of people, and before he's even done speaking, those folks have embraced the Word of God, and because they believed on what he said about Christ, the Holy Spirit descended on them just like he descended on the Jews. In other words, folks, you have to do something with the gospel. You have to receive it. You have to embrace it. You have to trust it. You have to believe it. That's what I learned from Cornelius' warning. It wasn't anything horrible, and lightning didn't strike 3 feet from Cornelius. But he was duly warned. There's still something you got to do. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, there's still something you got to do. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father, thank you this morning for making things really simple. And you really did. So simple that these folks in this chapter didn't go through any religious hoops, Father. They didn't kneel at an altar or anything else. But in believing the Word of God as Simon Peter preached it, the Holy Spirit descended on them just like He had the Jews when they got saved. So, Father, this is not hard. But I just pray that You'd help folks to be forewarned, as Cornelius was forewarned, that there is a threshold that has to be crossed. That threshold is receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior. I know most folks in this room are saved. I appreciate that. I just pray, Lord, if there's anybody that's been confused, anybody that's still come short of actually attaining salvation because they've just played the religious game and hoped that jumping through a few ritualistic hoops and having certain attributes in their personal character would suffice, and it doesn't. We pray that You'd open our eyes, anybody's eyes here that needs to be opened. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn over to number 251. 251. We sing Almost Persuaded. We certainly hope that no one is merely almost persuaded, but altogether persuaded. Number 251. Show them privately in a private room how to be saved. If you are unsaved, why don't you come? We promise you privacy. Why don't you come? 251. Everybody's heads bowed, their eyes are closed. I'm not going to stretch anything out. Hopefully things have been really plain. If you've never trusted Christ, why don't you come? It's kind of funny because last week I didn't give an invitation. And somebody came to me on Sunday night and said, I would have come forward on Sunday morning if you'd given an invitation. All right? I don't want to make that mistake again. Anybody here never trusted Christ? You don't have to take a test. You don't have to get a passing grade. It's not complicated. It's simple. But you need to make a step. Look this way. We'll sing the third stanza. Third stanza. Appreciate you having you here this morning, and we'll be back at 6. If you haven't signed up, kids, for the youth rally, would you please do that? And we will see you tonight at 6. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Father, appreciate the attentiveness of folks this morning. Pray you get sick back on their feet, and the folks that are out of town back in town. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.